So we are continuing in our exposition of Luke's gospel. We're still in chapter 17. We're still a little ways off from the events in Jerusalem that will lead to Christ's death and his resurrection. But as we draw closer, you need to understand that it intensifies as Jesus' departure seems to be looming ever closer. Jesus is crisscrossing Israel city by city. He's teaching, he's healing, he's casting out demons, he's cleansing, he's ministering, he's training up his disciples, he's getting close to the end where he's going to be leaving them, so he's talking very intimately with his disciples. He's warning his detractors. He's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees who are rejecting his message. And in the midst of this, we come to this section where the Pharisees ask him a question about the kingdom. It's a question that was on everyone's mind at this period of time. And so even though they rejected every time they ask him a question, they don't like his response. But they still are asking him the question because this was a question on everyone's lips. And he uses it as a springboard to not only warn and kind of rebuke these Pharisees, but then he uses it as a way to draw his disciples in closely to give them some of this teaching and training before he departs. So if you would with me, open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. We'll read through the whole section. I thought this was going to be one sermon. It looks like two, which means it might be three. So Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray really quick as we go into this service. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, how I pray that you would clear our minds, awaken us, keep us from distraction. Lord, we come to this important section of scripture so often misapplied, so often ill-informed. So many of us have come back to the scripture, and this morning as we come to it as if the first time, looking for you to speak to our hearts, that we might know what it is that you desire us to know. We pray, Lord, that you would have great access this morning. Send your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when this kingdom would come. First, I want you to understand the Jews were consumed with the kingdom coming. What did they mean when they were expecting the kingdom coming? What were they looking for? What were they expecting? What was it that they wanted in this kingdom of God to come? You got to remember that Israel was under Roman occupation at this time. They were being taxed by Caesar. They were being oppressed by the Roman army. They were being kept down by foreign rule. They were being influenced by Roman culture. Their land was filling the treasuries of Rome. Life as they knew it was constrained. It was captive. They had limited freedom. They were second-class citizens in their own land. And these religious leaders, these Pharisees, I haven't given them the benefit of the doubt. Not only was it just this, but they saw the impact that this occupation was having on the spiritual state of the people. These people were allowed to worship. Right? Do you see it? They were allowed to worship. That's very different than being free to worship. Do you understand the difference? Allowed to worship put a constraint. There was this Roman influence, the laws, the language, the culture. All of it was invading and impacting the lives and the fortunes of the Jews. So for them, the kingdom will be the overthrow of the Romans. It will mean Jerusalem restored. Once again, Israel would be the envy of the nations. Once again, Jerusalem would be the fear of its neighbors. Once again, the land would be restored, the foreigners thrown out, the fortunes restored, the rule restored, King David's kingdom realized, King Solomon's riches brought back. When is the kingdom of God coming? Can you understand what it was they were looking for? When is God going to act? This is our land. This is our promise. When's it coming? It's interesting. There's a sense that even though they didn't like what Jesus told them, they knew he was an impressive teacher. They knew that there was authority in the things that he said. So they're asking him, so when's it coming? When's the day coming? And I want you to understand that the Jews were not alone. If you go and look at the historians, Rome was looking for the end of days, that something was happening, there was something going on. People all over the world, both then, people all over the ages, all the way through, have this sense that something more is coming. This isn't all there is. There is an eternity. There's something after this. And so in every culture, in every age, in every religion, there's this sense of something on the horizon. I believe that God has placed that into our hearts. He's placed within us a sense of eternity. He's placed within us this sense that this isn't all there is. And so people live with this uncertainty about it. And so over and over again, we see everyone trying to ask the same question. When's it coming? When's it coming? And we can see from Christ's response that what they were asking, they didn't want to just know when it was coming. What did they want to know? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were also inquiring about the signs of its coming. They just didn't want to know when is it coming. They want to know what should we be looking for so we know when it's about to come. Why? Why is it important, do you think, that they wanted to see the signs of its coming? So that they could prepare. So that they could get ready. Right? The idea is if you knew Christ was coming tomorrow at 10 a.m., what would you be doing tomorrow at 8 a.m.? You know, some of us might change our lives right now today. If he's coming tomorrow at 10, I'm changing right now. But I know there's some of you that would wait until 8 a.m. tomorrow. You know what? That means I've got one more night to party. Right? I got one night left. We always want signs to know when it's coming so that we know that we're still safe. We still got time to get ready. What should we be looking for? How will we know it's about to come? How can we predict the date so that we're prepared? What will be the signs that it's coming near, that it's upon us, so that we can get ready? Side note, do you hear anything familiar in that question? You know, we're looking at the Pharisees, but this is a question that I think that we're familiar with. This pharisaical heart that is so consumed with knowing when is the day and what are the signs of the day coming? We want to know the signs so we can set the date. We want to create some maps. We want to build some charts. We want to put some time sequences. We want to do some math. We want to be able to put together some model so that we can kind of understand and know just exactly when it's coming. We want to recognize the times so that we can get ready. Beloved, there are too many people in the church today that are consumed in the exact same way, trying to interpret the signs. And I will tell you, the signs, they're really hard. They're really difficult to comprehend. And while they're spending so much time trying to comprehend these sketchy signs, they overlook the clear one. They overlook the one that's right in front of their face. They neglect the Son, His Word, which is clear and it's easy to understand. So Jesus answers them, and I want us to hear His answer this morning. He's pretty definitive. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Do you hear it? The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. We need to be careful about this pharisaical heart that wants to know now. I want to know now when it's coming. I want to be able to predict when it's coming. I want to find that special key. I want that special knowledge. I want to know what's in the hidden texts. What's in the Bible code that's going to tell me just exactly when this is going to happen. Beloved, how many through the ages in the church have interpreted the signs, set dates, believed that they were the ones that were living in this last generation? These were the ones who were going to see us coming, convinced themselves, and then convincing thousands, if not millions, of others. Through the ages, people have sold their property, they've exited society, they've joined cults, they've drank Kool-Aid laced with poison, all in the name of the kingdom coming. They set these dates and times so that they could get this people ready. Right? The whole reason they set these dates is so that we could be ready. Now, I sometimes go off on a tangent. And I went off on one. And you're going on that tangent with me this morning. Because I went and looked throughout history, those folks that kind of got a little off track setting dates. And I will tell you that I found over 400 to 500 big kind of events where they set this was the date, and of course they were wrong. Hopefully they were wrong. I only chose those that had a major impact on the church, and it's still a long list. Thousands, in some cases, millions. 53 AD. 53 AD, the Thessalonians were convinced because there was a rumor circulating in the church that he was coming. And so everybody in 52 AD started thinking he's coming back in 53 AD. Now I will tell you, of all of the ones I'm about to give you, that's the one group I give a little bit of credibility to. That's the one group that I said, you know, that first generation had every reason to think that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. So actually, the 53 AD Thessalonians, Paul set them straight. You know, they got set straight here, but ultimately, 53 AD. Then the next one, that's a big one, was 500 AD, a Roman priest. And you know what he based this date of 500 on? He had done a mathematical construction of the dimensions of Noah's Ark. And he figured that God had given him a sign through the dimensions of Noah's Ark. So he used the dimensions of Noah's Ark to figure out the date of 500. A lot of people got ready in 499. In 1000 AD, vast numbers got hysterical because we were about to go from 999 to 1000 AD. Do you know that prisoners were let out of prison? Crops went untended for two full crop years. Jerusalem was overrun with pilgrims. Everybody came to Jerusalem. Yeah, and it didn't happen. 1033 AD. You know what this one was generated on? All the people that were still thinking, well, we made something, you know, it's 1,000. They went, wait, Jesus died at 33. Oh, it's 1,000 years from 33. 1033. So 1032, everyone got ready. 1186, a secret letter of Toledo was found. And huge numbers in the church went in hidden caves. 1420 AD, Eastern Europe, the Taborites. They thought that the world was about to be annihilated by fire. These people later became the Moravians. 1524, Germany, Munzer. I love this. This is one of my favorite ones. So he got it in his head. And what's interesting is it's right at the time of the Reformation. This is 6 or 7 years after Luther. And so the church is sitting there going, it's like, oh, it's coming again. You know, we have the Reformation. Everyone's getting excited. It's coming. And so this huge group of peasants across Germany all got together and were led by this guy's mentor. And he had a vision. And in this vision, he found himself going up a hill and the cannons were being fired at him. And he would lift his sleeves and his sleeves would catch the cannonballs. You know what's interesting? He was killed by cannonball fire. I just picture this guy in the middle of the war when it came against the issues, and he's out there with this, and when the cannonballs came, anyway, he wasn't able to catch them in his sleeves. 1534, Germany again. The people that weren't in this first one said, I think Munster was right. They tried again, 1534. 1650, again, amidst the Reformation in England. They thought that there was going to be the fifth monarchy. They looked at the book of Daniel and they said, oh, because you know, you have the Babylonian, you have the Persian, you have the Macedonian, you have the Roman, and now you're going to have the Christian. And this whole idea of the fifth monarchy came into play. 1666. Do I have to tell you what why that date? Why a lot of people thought 1666 was going to be the date? And what's interesting is in London, they had this, the biggest year of the bubonic plague, took the most amount of deaths. There was a great fire in London in that year. And with the 666, everybody said, this is the one. 1809, another one of my favorites. I told Davis I wasn't going to share it, but I'm going to have to share it because it's too good. 1809, America. Mary Bateman's farm. She has a magic chicken. And the chicken lays eggs with Hebrew messages on them. And these Hebrew messages are basically saying that he's coming again soon. Do you know how that one was debunked? She was caught in the middle of the night with her arm up a chicken. I had to. 1814. There was a lady in the South, again in America, and she was a virgin who was pregnant. A lot of followers, a lot of people came from all both sides coming to see this woman who had this virgin birth, who was carrying with her Christ, who was going to come through her. About the 12th month, they all kind of lost interest. Took you a second. 1836, John Wesley. Uh-oh. John Wesley wrote a paper on times, times, and half a time. Many, even though he didn't want it, many took that paper and got convinced. 1843, and then 1844, and then 1845. You can understand why it kind of got slipped. Millerism. He had based on all math, all dates and things that he had found in the Bible, huge numbers. He was convinced 650,000 to 2 million people came and were waiting in 1843, and then came back. Because he said he did the math wrong in 1844. And then came back because he said he did the math wrong in 1845. It started to slip in 46. Signs of the Times was written in basically 1859. It not only happened here, it went to Canada, it went to Great Britain. It basically said 1859. When it didn't happen, they said 1881. When it didn't happen, they said 1910. And they connected it to Halley's Comet. 1914, Charles Russell. Many of you might know this name. Charles Russell came up with the chart of the ages. And over 20 million people were on subscription to this chart of the ages that he wrote. Later on, you will know that the Jehovah's Witnesses came out of Charles Russell. When the Lord didn't come in 1914, he's changed it to 1918. When he didn't come in 1918, he changed it to 1925. When he didn't come in 1925, he changed it to 1941. And World War I kind of sparked huge interest in this. In 1941, a whole lot of people came on. When he didn't come in 1941, the folks behind Charles Russell, Jehovah's Witness, said, okay, we're not going to set any more dates. Remember that. 1967, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was reclaimed by the Jews. It sparked a huge following. Now we're in the final days. 1967, the Jews are home. 1970, how many of you know the book that was put out in 1970? The book that was put out with over 30 million people buying the book. It invaded every church. The late great planet Earth. It set the date somewhere around 77 to 81. Huge. People actually sold their homes. They sold their property. They were so convinced by that book. 1973, a movie came out. A Thief in the Night. Later on in the sermon, I'll tell you about that movie because that movie scared me to death. 1973, there was another comet in the sky, another church movement. 1975, the Jehovah's Witnesses said, we can't stand it. And so they came back out of hiding and said, 1975 is the day. We screwed up before, but 1975, that's the day. 1976, they said, all right, we're done. Remember that. 1977, killer bees. Do you remember the killer bees that were coming up from South America, coming through Texas? And everyone said that was the first sign. Here comes the horsemen of the apocalypse. Here's the sign of the killer bees. I was afraid of killer bees, I will tell you. 1978, it may not be the killer bees. 1981 came and went, so Hal Lindsey updated the great, great planet Earth, and it sold another 15 million copies as he pushed the date forward. 1981, the astronomers came out, and there was a special particular planet alignment, Jupiter effect. 1982, another planet alignment that caused a huge magnetic storm. 1984, the JWs came out of hiding, and they said, okay, this time it's for real. It's 1984. 1987, the Hopi Indians had legends of the end times, and the church bought into it. 1988, there was a book that came out, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 88. Huge following. You know where it went? College youth groups and high school groups. It went like wildfire through college groups and youth groups across the land. In 1989, a new book came out that was 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1989. It wasn't as big of a hit as the 88 version. 1991, Australia is not left out. Australia's big end time play was that basically it was going to happen in Sydney Harbor at 9 a.m., 31 March, 1991. We have some Australians here. I don't think it happened. 1991, Louis Farrakhan. The Gulf War was the sign of the apocalypse. 1992, Waco, Texas. 1993, 7 years before Y2K. 1993 was the rapture. 2000 was going to be the end. 1994, Hinkle on TBN. TBN every year since. 95, we have the camping, Harold Camping. 1996, here comes the Jehovah's Witnesses, not to be outdone. 96, never mind. 97, peace pacts in Israel, Jesus' 2000th birthday. 1998 is 666 times 3 equals 1998. Israel's 50th anniversary, must be 98. 1997, Russian had their side. 1995, the Left Behind series came out, over 100 million. 2000, Hal Lindsey's date that he had pushed it forward came and he went. Not only that, how many of you were around in the year 2000? Y2K. Jack Van Impe on TBN started around 2001 and he's predicted it to be the final year every single year. And right now, if you watch, he's still on TV saying it's going to happen in 2018. He always seems to stay a year or two ahead, which I guess is smart. Jim Hagee is raising funds to send to Israel so that we might usher in the age. 2011, Harold Camping, big deal. Do you remember the billboards? He had 6,000 billboards across the United States. There were 55,000 people that were carrying the message. How many did they reach? 2012, the Mayan calendar expired. Now we've got Hal Lindsey in his latest book says it's made some mistakes. It's 2040, 2047. I think he figured, I'm not going to be here in 2040, 2047, so that'll be my last try. Sir Isaac Newton said 2060. Anyway, there's a point as to why I brought you through that. Every generation of Christian thinks they're in the last days. Every single group of them is looking and finds some reason, some way to do the math, some way to do the chart, some way to do the math to figure out that this is the one. So why do I spend so much time on this? It's because I want to warn you. Don't spend and waste your time looking for the signs of his coming. Jesus answered them and he said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. People want to know. Christians want to know. The Pharisees wanted to know. They were consumed with it. They wanted time to get ready. And Jesus told them, it's not coming with signs. Nor will they say, look here or there. And look at what he says. For behold, you know what that means? Jesus said, look here. That's what behold means. Look here. The kingdom is in the midst of you. He's standing in front of you. Remember, Jesus had spoken earlier to the disciples. He let people know, go back through Luke. The kingdom has come near to them. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is upon you. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he goes on, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is telling these Pharisees, even now, you're in the presence of the kingdom of God. The king of God's kingdom is standing in front of you. And where the king is, there is his kingdom. It says that wherever Jesus went, he preached the good news of this kingdom of God. As he performed miracles, he demonstrated the power of this kingdom of God. Healing the sick, casting out demons. At one point, after the miracle, he told the Pharisees in Luke 11:20, the kingdom of God has come upon you. His parables spoke of the principles of this kingdom of God and the advance of this kingdom. But they were looking for signs. They wanted to see the signs of the kingdom coming. All the while, Jesus was right before their face. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Jews want signs, Greeks want wisdom. We preach Christ. The Pharisees were standing in front of the king of the kingdom that they were looking for. But because he wasn't acting the way that they had expected him to act, he wasn't doing the things they expected the king of this kingdom would do, they looked right past him. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He says, the vast majority of men are utterly deceived in their expectations with respect to the kingdom of God. They're waiting for signs which will never appear. They're looking for indications which they will never discover. Daryl Bach, who I think and as many consider to be the best commentator of Luke's gospel, he sums up Jesus' reply right here. You do not need to look for the kingdom in signs because its king, and so its presence, is right before you. But its full display and comprehensive power will come visibly to all one day. And I love this. And you will not need to hunt for it to find it then. Gildenhuis, another trusted commentator, writes, Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is already a present reality in him, but that its final consummation lies in the future when he comes in divine majesty. So that we live now regarding the kingdom of God in the already of it, and also in the not yet of it. Christ is our King now. We recognize him as our Savior. We recognize him as our Lord. He is our King. We are now sojourners. We are now ambassadors of Christ, our King. And as of yet, even today in 2016, we're waiting for, we're praying for, we're yearning for his return. Because when he returns, he's going to return in full power and glory, where he will then reign with all authority. The day of his coming is coming, where sin will be judged and it will be dealt with, where those that are his will rise into their salvation and enter into the eternal life, where he reigns forevermore. Amen? John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Beloved, you don't have to go looking. He's coming looking for you. He's going to come and rise you up. So these Pharisees, Jesus says, you're looking for the wrong things. You're looking here and there and everywhere for signs, when behold, it's in the midst of you. You're so consumed with looking for signs of the kingdom coming that you have overlooked its king. This king who's already come. And so Jesus then now turns to his disciples. Now that he's dealt with these guys, he now moves over to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, and I just love this. I almost think he's like calling them in close. All right, now you just heard all of that. But I got something for you guys to hear. The days are coming. And you got to think about this. This is, they're not just disciples. This isn't, so oftentimes we think of a churchy relationship. This is a loving, brotherly friendship relationship. They've been on the road for the last 2.5 years, sharing campfires, sharing tribulation. They love each other, and he's about to leave. They're about to see things that are going to blow their mind. They're about to see things that are going to break their hearts. They're about to be alone. He knows it. And so he draws them close. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And you won't see it. Do you see how this is written in the Greek? It's written forward-looking. He isn't saying, oh, in those days, you're going to long for these days. No, it's forward-looking. There's going to come a time. He's telling them, disciples, in the future, just ahead, you're going to long for, you're going to yearn for the days of the Son of Man, his coming back, his presence with you again. You're going to miss me. You're going to feel alone, and you're going to want me to come back again soon. You're going to yearn for my coming. And you won't see it. You will not see it. You know what's interesting? I got to share with you. I remember talking with Lillian Cross. Some of you remember Lillian Cross. About 3 days before she went to heaven. Interesting conversation. You know what she told me? She said, Rob, I always thought he was going to come to me before I went to him. I really, all my life, for the last 40 years, believed with all my heart that he was going to come before I went to him. And I looked at her and I said, but you're ready. And she goes, I am ready. I am ready. She lived in a state of readiness because she thought at any moment he could come, and she really thought he was coming. And the Bible writes his coming in such a way that there is an urgency to it. We should all be awake. We should all be alert. We should all be expectant. We should all be yearning for it, missing him. Longing for the day. Think of it. This last week, how many of you did not long for the day that our Savior would come back and bring us to peace? She didn't see it. Oh, but she sees it now. The time will come when you will long for my coming and wonder if it will ever come. So as you don't see its coming in the time that you had hoped, right? He knows that there's going to be this, he knows that people are going to come around them. You find it later on in the New Testament, that people are going to come and go, where is he? I thought he was coming again. I thought he was coming soon. You can imagine that these guys are like, oh, we want him to come back. When is he coming? In that time when you're so yearning for him to come, in that time when you so want him to come back, in that time when you're so expecting him to be here, they're going to say to you, who are they? He says, and they will say to you, who are they? Beloved, these are folks with inside knowledge. These are folks with special revelation. These are folks who are very good at using numbers. These are folks who use astronomy. These are folks who use magic chickens. These are people who catch cannonballs in their sleeves. These are people on TBN. These are people who are selling books. They will tell you, look here. Look there. And Jesus says, don't go follow them. Do not go out to follow them. Beloved, do you hear what Jesus says to his disciples? They will tell you, look, here it is. They will tell you, look, here, there it is. And Jesus says, don't go out and follow them. They prey on your fears. Why are people so afraid of his coming? Because we're not ready. You know, I'll tell you the story. There's the thief of the night. How many of you were alive when the thief of the night first aired back in like the early 70s? Did it scare you too? Some of you that have been around me a long time, you've heard this story at least 8 times. So those of you who are new, good. I got new visitors I can tell the story to. When I was about 13, 14, when that movie came out, it scared me to death. They showed it in my youth group. And I knew that Jesus was going to come in the middle of the night and I was going to wake up and I was going to be left behind. I would wake up about 2 a.m, frightened to death. So I would call the Biola switchboard. Biola was about 2 blocks from our house, and I knew everybody that worked the Biola switchboard was Christians. And the poor girl would go, hello, Biola. And I'd go, click. Oh, and I'd go back to sleep. If she was still there, I figured that it hadn't happened yet. We were still safe, right? Beloved, I wasn't a Christian then. I was just really scared of being left behind. All of this, what comes next, everything else, there's a great fear. And what's interesting is he says, don't go after them. Don't go following them. Don't go looking here. Don't go looking there. Why? Why? Because you don't have to. Look, he explains to them, look at verse 24. Here's his explanation as to why you don't follow them. Because as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. He says, don't follow their lead, their false predictions made on faulty logic, based on misunderstood signs, my mind's focused on peripheral things. When I come back, you'll know it. When I come back, you'll see it. Just like lightning that fills the sky from one end to the other, just like that will the Son of Man be in his day. Cyril of Alexandria wrote in the 4th century, one of the church fathers, he wrote this, he will not descend from heaven secretly, but with godlike glory. The whole point of the movie Thief in the Night is based on the scripture verses that we have in Matthew and some of the Gospels, right, of the thief that comes in the middle of the night. And so we have this picture in our mind that it's secret and that we're going to be, you know, caught and he's going to slip in and slip out and all of a sudden we're going to be next to someone and they're going to be gone and I'm going to be left behind. Go back and read the passages with the thief in the night and find the context. He isn't talking about this secret snatching as much as he's saying there's going to be people who are ready and there's going to be people that are not. If you look at his teaching from those verses, it's basically at the end of it, so be ready. Be ready. That's the teaching that comes from behind it. Not to be afraid. He draws his beloved disciples in. He brings them close. And then look what he says. I'm going to come in glory. From one side of the sky to the other side of the sky, I'm going to come in glory and majesty and power. And then I think he draws them even closer. But first, before that, I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Here again, he lets them know what was immediately before them. Instead of looking all the way out there, look close, guys. Look here. This is what's about to happen. I've come here to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be rejected. And he's already told them once before, and I'm going to rise again. He brings them back from his second coming to remind them of the purpose of his first coming. This has to come first in order to prepare the way for the second. To make the way for God's people so that they are ready for the second coming. What is the kingdom of God? One writer summarizes it and simplifies it like this. He says, it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. I think it's a great, simple, very quick way to understand it. God's people in God's place under God's rule. The kingdom of God comes first through Christ's suffering and the cross. To see God's kingdom, you must first come to Christ. You must first come and see his Christ crucified, killed, and risen again. This kingdom is coming at the cost of his blood. To look for his kingdom, to see his kingdom, to yearn for his kingdom, to enter his kingdom, is to trust that he died on the cross for our sins. He made the way for us through the cross to be able to enter the kingdom. If he hadn't done this, we wouldn't be invited to his kingdom. We would never see his kingdom. We would not be pleased. It should be something to be feared. Then we should be looking for signs because a scary day is on the way. But beloved, forgiven, cleansed, saved, believing in Christ alone, his first work accomplished, it's only then that we're able to look forward with yearning, longing for the day when Christ will come again to bring in God's kingdom in its fullness. Something to consider, kind of a side note, just something to consider when you're reading through Scripture and you come to prophetic passages, look for this. Why is the prophecy given to the people it's given? When you look at prophecy, when it's given to the people, why is it given to them? You know what you're going to find? It isn't so that the people can sit around and speculate about the future. I wonder if it's going to be 2040 or 2000. I wonder if the Mayan calendar, I wonder if Halley's Comet, I wonder if that chicken has anything, right? It's not to speculate. There's a reason that he gives us prophecy in his scripture. You know what it is? So that in light of knowing what's coming, you might change the way you're living today. In light of what is here, you might be prepared and ready today. How do we live in light of his coming? How is it that we might live so that we might be found faithful, ready, prepared when he does come? To be ready for Christ's second coming, bringing in God's kingdom, beloved, you must believe in his first coming. You must now be in his present kingdom. Christ must be your king. Have you come to know this king, this son of God, this son of man, this Jesus? He's overlooked by the Pharisees. Have you believed the message of the kingdom that has already come, the kingdom that has drawn near, his first coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection? And if that answer is yes this morning, I've got good news for you. Then he is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your ruler. He is your King. And you know what's even better news? When this king comes again in his glory and majesty to judge the world, to consummate his reign, you will not be caught unprepared. You will not be caught by his unexpected return left behind. Because you will be his. You're living for him already. You're living under his kingdom. You're the reason that he came the first time. You're the reason he's coming again. You're unlike those who have not believed, who are still waiting for someone, still waiting for something else, still looking for signs, living for themselves, oblivious to God, looking past his son. They won't be prepared. They won't be ready. And he will come like a thief in the night at a time when they don't expect to those who are unprepared for his coming. In this next section, he's going to lay out what being ready looks like. For those that are living for him, waiting for his return, and for those that are living for themselves, unaware of his return, unprepared for the day of the Lord. We're going to pick up there next week. But before we sing, I got to proclaim one more time to you, beloved, that he is coming again. Our Lord and our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. This time, he's coming as the conquering king. This time, he's coming to destroy all that does not belong to God. This time, he's coming to judge sin. This time, he's not coming to take it away. That was last time. This time, he's coming to judge sin. He came last time as the lamb. This next time he comes as the lion. He may be coming soon. Maybe Tuesday. He may tarry longer, but rest assured, he is coming again. Are you ready for his return? That's what this section wants us to know. This is what Jesus is telling his beloved disciples. Be ready. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Are you trusting in him for your salvation? Are you ready for your king's return? Some of you this morning who have not yet believed, you may think that it's a long way off. It's been a long time already. It's probably going to be a long time to come. Maybe so. But I think Lillian would tell you, just like Lillian, you may go to him before he comes to you. And tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. As people in Dallas, as people in Baton Rouge will tell you, they started that day thinking that one of them was just newly married. One was a grandpa with a new grandkid. No thought at all that this was the day. Tomorrow is promised to no one. There are no second chances once that call has sounded. But beloved, the good news is, I'm looking at you right now, and I don't see anyone dead in the pew. So the good news is, there's still time. The call has not sounded yet. The trumpet blast has not come. And there is still time, even yet, even this morning, for you to come to this Christ, this Savior. And if you place your hope rightly on Jesus alone, you will be ready for his second coming. If it's anywhere else but Christ,